This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Good morning, this is Bill Campbell. We're trying again here with Steve Brown. Steve, are you on the air?
Hey, Bill, how are you?
Great, great. Thank you for joining us this morning. Steve, I gave a brief introduction already, and we're going to focus on restoring your passion for God.
Now, are we just recording? This isn't live?
This is live. This is live.
Oh, good.
And listeners, if you want to call in,
I've got to be very, very careful.
Yeah, you've got to watch what you say.
Yeah, right.
And to the listeners, you know, Steve, if you don't know him, he's had a lot to say. He's got a national network. Is it also international, Steve? Key Life?
Yes.
Your radio broadcast, and he's been in a seminary. He's now a professor emeritus of preaching and pastoral ministry at Reformed Theological Seminary. He's been 25 years a pastor, and Steve, we've all appreciated your ministry through the years. You have really helped bring Scripture to life.
And Bill, I've appreciated what God is doing through you, through the Vital Connection, and also your work at First in Hendersonville. One of these days we're going to sit down and talk because we're kindred spirits.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. But we're kind of doing it right now. I'm sitting down. How about you?
I am too. I got a cup of coffee.
Good, good. Steve, I know you're coming to the Cove. I'd like to say that out front. Early May, you'll be speaking on the same topic, restoring your passion for God. And I thought this would be good for our local listeners to give them, pique their interest, to hopefully get them out there to get the full day of teaching. But there are a lot of angles you might want to take in this that are unique and fresh. And I hope I can pull some of that out of you as we think about your life and ministry and how it is that you developed a passion for God. Where did it all start for you? When did you find this knowledge that there was a God who loved you and trusted his life for yourself?
Well, I grew up in Asheville, and I didn't know his name, but I knew him early on. My father was an alcoholic who was able to function but was gone a lot, and my mother would sometimes be going to leave, and my brother and I, all we had was each other. And I can remember in those early days being a frightened kid and recognizing that something and somebody was there. C.S. Lewis said, to say that I was searching for God is like saying that a mouse was searching for a cat. And Lewis said that he said that every time, he was an atheist, every time he would sit down to write, he would sense a presence, and he would turn around and nobody would be there. Well, that was true with me early on, and early on I felt called to serve him. Mm. I didn't know any of the details, I didn't understand, but whenever kids were going to be firemen and policemen and cowboys and Indians, it was that call in my life that I've never been able to escape. And now, Bill, I'm a really old guy. I'm old as dirt, and I'm still here. But over those years, from the beginning when I didn't know his name but knew him, to the day, to today, I'm still here. But in between, sometimes there's been great disappointment, discouragement. There are times when I thought I'd be a Buddhist or go into vinyl repair. but I'm still here, and that's what I want to talk to the people at the Cove about and what we can talk about. One of the seven deadly sins that has been a part of the Christian church from early monastic time, one of them is called acedia, and it's usually described as sloth or laziness, but it's really not that. It's when the fire gets dim, when the candle begins to flicker, when the passion is not strong, and every Christian, and this includes you, Bill, who's listening right now, we all have those
Steve, I think one reason God has used you so greatly around the country and the world is that you are not artificial. You let people see your doubts, and you help us become real people. And I thank you for that.
Man, I live on that all day.
I know.
And you know, I'd like to say it's because I'm so wonderful. I tried it the other way, man. I felt so phony and so hypocritical that if I didn't start telling... Besides, I tell people I'm a sinner so that when they find out, they won't be surprised.
Yeah, right. Okay, so this idea of sloth, one of those seven deadly sins, is actually being a lack of passion, a fire that's going out. That's a really good connection. You know, the word sloth, to us, we think it's an animal in a zoo, you know. But to think of the fires going out, we can all relate to that. I mean, nobody can keep... Are we meant as Christians to burn at 100% to have a blue-hot passion all the time, Steve?
Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could? No, there are times when I wake up on the Lord's Day and don't want to go to church. And just don't want to, you know, it's just, I just have had all the religion I can take. And when you're a pastor, that's a serious problem because you've got to show. But I think every pastor, we have Bill on our mailing list, over 4,000 pastors. And that means that I spend a whole lot of my time each week talking to pastors. And the central problem, I would say, and there are a lot, you know, it's hard, well, you know, you're a pastor. You're paid to be good. I'm good for nothing now that I'm no longer a pastor. But the central problem that pastors face is the glut of religion that sucks you dry of the passion that you once had, and the discouragement that comes as being a pastor when people slip into the dark, and all of that manifests itself in this deadly sin called acedia. Mm-hmm. And it looks sometimes like it's sloth or laziness, but it's not. It's just when you sit there and you think, Lord, you got to give me some gasoline because I can't do this much longer. Mm-hmm. And that's when he comes.
Yes. So the first thing we need to do is acknowledge what we lack if we're going to refill our tank.
Oh, that's so true. You know, the problem, Bill, for all of us in the church is the acknowledgement of our neediness. When we came to Christ and became a part of the church, we made an announcement to the world that we were serious sinners, very needy, without hardly anything to commend us. And somehow we got that reversed, that now we've become super Christians, and we invite other people into the church so they can be super Christians too. and so you're right. The first step, when Paul says that God's power is made perfect in weakness, the first step for any Christian who's going through a period of discouragement, when the passion seems to have gone, everybody listening to us remembers what it was like the first day you were a Christian. You know, sometimes I think you ought to lock new Christians up for a year and not let them say anything. But, you know, there's so much enthusiasm and joy. You know, thank God I'm free and I'm forgiven. But
Steve, it's kind of like a child that's learning the first word and gets the first view of the zoo, and everything's the first time. It's so exciting, isn't it?
Yeah. And guys like us who've been doing this for a long time. I one time, by the way, when I was in Boston, I was a pastor in the Boston area, and the funeral director in the town where I was living, he was a Roman Catholic, but he liked me, and so he started giving me every funeral where there wasn't a pastor or a priest, and so I was doing two or three funerals a week, and Bill, I was making $25 a shot.
Back then, that was pretty good.
That was big money in those days, but I had to quit because I found that the concern the compassion that I should have for people who are in mourning was no longer there. And it was just, I did another one and got my $25, so I quit doing it. And that can happen in the church, too, to all of us.
Yeah.
You know, I don't, there used to be a guy who had a job description of a train, and when trains came into the central headquarters, his job description was to tap on the wheels. And somebody asked him why he did that, and he said, "I don't know, but I don't miss a single one." And we're like that. I mean, we pray, but the joy has gone out of it. We go to church services, but we hear the same things we've always heard. We read the Bible, but sometimes we don't even remember in the next hour what we read. And that happened. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian. And so how do you fix it? And so at the Cove, that's what we're going to talk about, is acedia. And we're going to spend a session talking about what it is, where it comes from, and then another session on how to fix it, and the fourth session on the gift that acedia really is, which comes back to what you said. The admission of our weakness is the place where God's Spirit comes with great power.
To our listeners, this is Steve Brown with us, host of Key Life Radio Broadcast. He'll be speaking at the Cove May 3 to 5, so just around the corner. Steve, and so as we're talking now, we've got a short time to unpack some of this and give something practical, a little package of insight to our listeners. We've mentioned the first thing, if we lack passion, is to recognize our need.
Yeah.
And the second thing you alluded to, I'd say, with the illustration of the man tapping the wheels on a train, is that there's a purpose for passion. We probably need to identify the reason for it, you know, what is the vision for passion? Why do we need passion?
Because we're here for them. We're here for the world. And our lives, authentic lives, are to be a witness to the world. And the problem is, it's hard to witness when you don't want to even do it. It's hard to witness and talk about the importance of Christ if it's not a part of your own existential experience. And so what the passion is for His glory and for the people to whom we have been sent. And I believe, I was the pastor of a church in the Miami area for a long time, and we never had evangelism programs, but every week we saw new Christians, every week. And I was afraid to have an evangelism program because I was afraid I would hurt evangelism. And I found out that when people smell like Jesus, and we do, by the way, that's what Paul was talking about in Galatians when he said we're crucified with Christ. That's not a commandment. It's a reality. So when we smell like Jesus, we show up. And just by being there, my late mentor, Fred Smith, used to talk about vacuum evangelism. And he said he was using Pascal's quote that there's a God-shaped vacuum in everybody, and nothing fits but God. So when we know Him, when the reality is a part of who we are, we don't have to say a lot. We just have to be there. And Fred used to say that their vacuum will draw in the reality of what we've experienced. But that presupposes, as you said, that it's an ongoing reality in our lives.
That's kind of radical, Steve, the idea that we, maybe by having evangelism programs, we kill the spirit behind it all. That's enough to get yourself fired from it.
Evangelism programs, Bill. You know, it doesn't take a brain surgeon. You know what the gospel is? You're really messed up, and Jesus died for you. If you run to Him, He won't be angry at you, and He'll love you. That's the gospel.
Love.
It doesn't take a real smart person to remember that. But we have week-long training, and the reason we do it is so we'll be
In fact, the training...
It really is showing up. It's being where people are.
Yeah.
And they sense, and it has nothing to do with happiness, it has to do with the reality of our lives that's authentic, that is profound, and that defines us. And if we have the same sins pagans do, we're just as messed up as they are with a difference. We're loved.
Yes.
And in that love, there's a reality that, I mean, it'll draw people to Christ.
Mm. Oh, that's good. That's really good. I mean, what does the world need more than to know that, well, individuals need to know that they're loved?
That's so true. I'm going to be in Philadelphia this week at a board meeting. I'm on the board of Harvest USA, and it's a board. It's a ministry. It started with a ministry to the gay and lesbian community, and now it's to sexually broken people. And the key that they have found, and they don't compromise truth at all. But the key is showing up. John Friedman, who founded that ministry, was at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he was on their staff, and he had come out of his own testimony was one of struggling with same-sex attractions. And that church is in the heart of the gay and lesbian community. And he would go outside and he would say, you know, somebody needs to tell them. And he decided that God was calling him to do that. So he just showed up, and he loved, and people saw it. And what God has done is amazing.
I love it. I love it. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have Alan Chambers. You know, he's the head of Exodus program. And, of course, he's been under the fire because the media had him framed one way for a long time. Then they flipped on him and framed him another way. And,
I know.
And this topic is so politicized. It's incredible. And yet the church is meant... The Lord didn't let politics stop him from caring for people, all kinds of people.
Oh, gosh.
And we have
so
got to get below the surface on this thing and just show up, like you said, and show people...
Bill, I don't know. Have you interviewed Alan?
Yes, I'm good friends with him. We've been talking through the years. Yeah.
Let me tell you what happened to me. One time, I was speaking at the Ritz-Carlton for a bunch of, and you need to know that I'm conservative politically. I'm so conservative, I think Rush Limbaugh's a communist. But, Alan was going to give his testimony, and I was going to teach that morning to this conference. And I didn't know Alan, and I thought, you know, if he gets up and talks about the gay agenda and how we have to stand, I'm going to address it, and I'm going to, and it made me angry that I thought he was going to do that. First time I met him, and he got up, and I've never seen anybody that authentic and that loving into an audience that wouldn't have been that favorable to that kind of thing. I ended up using him as the illustration of what it meant to be a Christian. You know, he said his wife was sitting on the front row. He said, if you guys think I've got this conquered, you're crazy. I make a decision every day. I struggle all the time with this, and it's hard, and you should pray for me. And then he told him about Jesus. And man, I felt like somebody had given me the football at the 1 yard line. All I had to do was step in. And I love that man. I love his ministry, and I grieve for the way he's attacked.
Yeah. And you know, when you see his authenticity, you realize the difference between him and us, the us being maybe people like me, is we just need to be more authentic. We all struggle with something, don't we?
It's
part of being human.
You and me, and we're ordained, we certainly don't. But I worry about you, Bill, sometimes. Of course we do. And the difference, and insofar as we are authentic before God, going back to the topic we were talking about, when we go to God and say, oh, Jesus, I love you, when we don't, you know, the angels laugh and Jesus leaves the building. But when we go to him and we say, look, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm so tired of religion, I could scream, and I'm so phony, I can't stand myself. That
Yes. I have a hunch, Steve, that the message you bring, it's really, I think it's your life message, be authentic. It's so needed by the church that if we don't catch on to this, we're going to continue losing the younger generations. I mean, they're not going to turn, do a U-turn and come back to us until we become more real about our weaknesses, our struggles, and then they can say, oh, you do care. Well, maybe we can come back and we can do this together.
Bill, every cell in my body, when you say that, rises up and sings the hallelujah chorus. That's really what it's about. You know, God didn't call it. People are always saying to me, you know, you're going to hurt your witness. You encourage sin. I don't encourage sin. People were doing fine before I came along. And they don't need to be encouraged. But, you know, they say you're going to. We don't lead people to Christ by our goodness. We're beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. And we're not former beggars. We're present beggars. And did you read Don Miller's Blue Light Jazz?
I have it on my shelf. I've not read. I skimmed it. I've not read it.
He needs a good editor. He's become a friend of mine. He needs a good editor. But it's a wonderful. You know what he did? He and some students at this college decided they were going to confess their sins to everybody else on the college campus. And they set up a confessional and confessed their sins to them. And it was powerful. And I thought when I read that, you know, that's what we in the church need to do. We, you know, people outside the church, they won't admit it, but they think we're better than they are. And they think we're close to God, and they're not. And I don't know how to disabuse them of that, except by confessing our sins.
So maybe if every church put a confessional out in the front step.
It would be cool.
With a megaphone.
It's not going to happen. You and I need this job. But wouldn't it be great if it happened? If we didn't have... You know what? I'm working on a book right now, and I'm just getting started on it. But the title is cool. It's called Hidden Agendas, How the Masks We Wear Hurt Us and the People We Love.
Oh, that is right.
Isn't that a great title? Yeah. I may just sell the title and forget about the book. But it really does, Bill. And we all wear masks. We all pretend. And insofar as we're willing to be, and Bill, the great thing is, we don't have to pretend anymore. I mean, if we understand what the Christian faith is about, we've already told people what we are. So we don't have to pretend to be good. We don't have to be right. We don't have to fight a battle. We just have to show and be authentic. And you're right. We're going to lose this generation if we keep playing games with this thing.
Steve, this is a touchy subject. The listener could easily misunderstand me. But I'm going to open this right up. Why do you think Christ's sternest words were for the Pharisees?
Oh, you know, I'll tell you why. Because during them, you know, Bill, Matthew 23 is a chapter written for those of us who are orthodox theologically in the church. Because the Pharisees were the most righteous, most orthodox, most obedient covenant people of their day.
Yes.
And if you read Matthew 23 and you don't put your name in there, you haven't understood. And don't forget the end of Matthew 23, where Jesus speaks the most kind, loving words he ever spoke. That's where he looked out over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, how often I would have gathered you." And then Luke 19 says that Jesus wept. So in the middle of the harshness, because self-righteousness is the most dangerous thing that we encounter, in the middle of the harshness, Jesus pours out this incredible love and invitation. And we've got to understand that again. I've often seen, as you know, you're going to get letters for having me on your broadcast.
So I'm in trouble.
Don't like me at all. but let me tell you something that's true, and it's true biblically. Our sin, our neediness, our weakness is the best gift that God gives us when we know it.
Yes.
And our obedience and our righteousness and our faithfulness is our most dangerous place when we know that.
Wow. Wow.
And that's true. That'll make people angry, but I don't care. It's true because that's what Jesus, when he went after the Pharisees, that's, you don't kick a dead horse, Bill. The reason he went after them and left some others alone is that they were the people who were the closest to the truth around.
Yes, and he loved them. He cared for them. And love sometimes will be tough.
Gosh. You know, you read Luke 7, he was at a dinner party with Pharisees, and you go, what's with that? That's because they liked him. That's because he loved them.
Yeah.
And, you and I are a lot alike, and that ought to scare the spit out of you.
No, I could be in real trouble here, Steve.
True.
Yeah, but, you know, you think about Nicodemus. Here he's head of the Sanhedrin, which is, he's right up there with the best of Pharisees, and he comes at night. He comes in quiet. It's like you said, they liked him. There's something we all want. We want to be authentic. We want to be loved. And this kind of leads to another thing about restoring our passion. We want to be close to this God. If he's really there, we want to find out. We want to know him. I mean, who doesn't? Even an atheist, you can't talk to an atheist who, when it comes down to it, wouldn't say, if there really was a God, like the kind you describe in the Bible, that'd be great. I'd love it. You know? And so, how do we get closer the way Nicodemus wanted to?
You know what's happened to me, Bill? Just sitting and talking to you. I'm an early riser, and I was kind of down, and I just got back from a week in Atlanta, and I was telling Jesus I wouldn't do this for anybody but him, and I was having a pity party. Do you know what happened with you and I talking?
No.
The gasoline came again.
I'm good.
I'm good to go for another week just because of this. Martin Luther said that we must preach the gospel to each other or we'll get discouraged. And Bill, that's what you and I have done. We've reminded ourselves that God isn't angry at us, that when Christ died for us and he said it's finished, it really is finished. It means that we're loved even when we don't deserve it. It means that that he knew everything about us. And still says, you know, sometimes in the morning when I'm praying, I pray God. I tell him, you know, if you really love so-and-so, you wouldn't treat them the way you treat them. And he just, in the silence, lets me go on and on and on. And then he says, hey, you finished? And I'll say, yeah. And then I get hugged. That's the gospel. You know, you don't have to get close to Christ. If you're a Christian, that's where you are. And he'll never say, I've had it with you. He'll never turn away. He never will. And because that's true, and because you and I said that to each other in lots of ways as we talk, my passion is back for at least a day.
You know, so the Pharisee, Christ was already close to them. They just didn't realize who he was. And what you're telling us is some of us, all of us, let's be honest, start with myself, we need to realize he died for us. And that's how much he loves us.
Yeah. Isn't that a radical thought?
Yeah.
And you know what we've done is that we've played at this religion game. And I'm an expert at it. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about me. We play the religion game, and we end up lying about who God is. You know, we say, of course God loves you, but don't take advantage of it. Or, of course God loves you, but don't let it go to your head. And what Jesus says is, let it go to your head.
Mm-hmm.
Laugh. And did you hear that Brennan Manning died just 2 or 3 days ago?
No, I did not.
And his book, you know, that is one of the most seriously messed up people.
Well, ever. It reminds me much of you, Steve. I have to be honest.
You what? No, that hurt. What did you say? Except you.
He reminds me of you.
Okay, that's
just really messed up. With the love of God.
Holy compliment.
Yeah. Well, you guys are both so incredibly innovative in the way you unpackage the good news. You actually.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what we're all supposed to be about. And I'll tell you something. You know, when I told you I was conservative, I really am.
Mm-hmm.
I can repeat the Westminster Confession of Faith backwards.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I'm conservative politically. I ought to be, and I'm old, and I ought to be somebody that young people avoid. And you know what I'm doing next summer? I'm going to the Wild Turkey Festival there in the mountains of North Carolina or Virginia or somewhere.
It sounds like my church.
Well, they're a bunch of wacko liberals, and they love having me around.
That's great. Wow.
Because of exactly what we're talking about. You know, I'm not mad about being Orthodox. I just think that's really way cool. And you're not either, Bill, and that's why people like you so much.
I want to tell you something. This can blow the listener away. I wrote some on the issue that you've been involved with Harvest USA, with sexual brokenness, homosexuality.
Uh-huh.
And when I go on the radio, even on secular programs, they, across the board, they wanted me to come back. And I can tell them what I believe as a, let's say, an Orthodox Christian, to use your terminology. That doesn't bother people a bit. If you've got compassion and love and you're humble about any topic. I mean, that's the worst topic. That is the most divisive topic right now walking around our country. You can talk even about that, and you're safe.
I know.
If you care
as long
for people.
As you're authentic.
Yeah.
And compassionate. Do you know, my friend Tony Campolo, we did a television program for a year in New York on the Odyssey Network. He said we could put our heads together and moon America. But anyway, Tony has never, his wife has, but Tony has never been in favor of homosexual marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard that he spoke at a gay and lesbian convention and got a standing ovation. I called him. I said, Tony, did you sell out? And he said, no. Let me tell you what happened. He said, Steve, if you had been invited, you would have gone too, just as Jesus would. You go any place with the gospel. And I said, well, what did you say to him? He said, well, I got up. And I said, I wish I could tell you guys that what you're doing is right. I wish I could tell you that I agreed with all that you're doing. He said, but I can't do that. And a lot of this, and then he started talking, and the more he talked, he started crying. And then he broke down, and he just started weeping. He said, I love you guys, and I don't want you to get hurt. Do you know, at that point, they gave Tony a standing ovation.
Wow, wow.
Is that powerful?
That is a powerful analogy for what the church needs to do today.
Absolutely.
On behalf of every area in which there's brokenness around us, all facets of life. You know, and I think what's happened is we've gotten defensive. We felt under attack. When you get defensive, you lose the offensive option. And how do we win offensively? It's by love. The love suddenly becomes hidden beneath the shield of our fear. And the message, then our light, just gets diminished.
You've got it. That's it. And if they would give us the power, you and I could fix this thing.
Well, I'll put that one on you, Steve. Thank you. That's where I've got you on the radio. Yeah, but you and Tony being two heads together to... we'll just drop that analogy, you know, what you're saying.
I didn't say it, Tony.
Yeah, okay.
I'm ordained. I wouldn't say something like that.
All right. As long as you can blame someone else. Let's say a word now. I'm broadcasting out of Hendersonville, and as you know, having been in Asheville, a lot of retirees around here. A lot of people get this silly notion that I get to the age 60, 70, 80, and, well, there's not much to do but get out in a boat with my iced tea. And, Steve, you're out there making a difference for God, speaking, enjoying yourself probably more than anyone else in the world, although you get tired at times, I'm sure. Talk to us about how the later years of life, for those who aren't hearing it yet, can be the best years of ministry.
You know, you know why? We had Dan Allender at our pastor's conference, and Dan said to these young pastors, it was a funny statement, he said, the gospel is so radical that congregations can't accept it, so you have to give it out a little bit at a time until you get the kids through college. The good thing about where I am now, and I'm 71 or 72, when you're old, you can't remember.
Right, right.
And
as long as you know your wife's anniversary.
I don't.
Birthday.
I'm sorry, Bill. What'd you say?
Oh, as long as you know your wife's birthday, you're fine with that.
Yeah, right. You're right. And the good thing about being old is dirt, I'm not looking for a church. I'm married to the same woman for 53 years. I'm not looking for I can't even chase girls unless they're running downhill in my direction. You know, I have enough money to pay the mortgage. I don't even care. And I'm my own boss. I mean, this ministry I'm the head of, so nobody can fire me. And so I'm free. When you're as old as I am, you don't give a rip. And when you don't give a rip, I tell people, you better listen to me, because I'm so old, I don't care. And I'm the only one who's going to tell you the truth. So,
that is
hey,
great.
Bro, if you tell people I told you that, I'll say you lied.
Well, let me add to that. You're older. A lot of people listening, we've got people of all ages, but to the folks who are older or those who realize one day they might get there, let me say this, that wisdom is accumulated through the years of life, and it gets better and better in terms of our ability to message what we're talking about, that we are all sinful people. We ought to be broken about that, but God truly loves us as we are. We ought to be grateful about that, and that's the message, as you say, but it gets more and more simple and clear, doesn't it? John writes, 1st, 2nd, Steve, I just want to say this, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you open up the Bible, you read those words, and it's like, okay, this guy is making it so plain and simple that why would it be in this book that's been changing the world for 2,000 years? Why would God have such simple words here? And this is the one that was most intimate with Jesus?
That's right.
Yeah.
And he was old. And you got it. And don't you rejoice when you read it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's so good.
Well, listen, give us a little clue, Steve. You've got a lot of things happening. Tell the listeners, if they've not been plugging into your ministry, where do they go for that?
They can go. We do a talk show on about 100 stations, and they can go to SteveBrownEtc.com, and they can get that. And they can get a link to that and to everything else by going to KeyLife.org. Then they can find out. Some people will just get angry, but they'll see what this is about. And I really think, Bill, what you and I've been talking about is the essence of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else is noise.
Mm-hmm.
Right here at the heart is what it's all about. And insofar as we get it and live it, we'll have enough passion to share it, and it'll change the world.
Amen. And it becomes easier, doesn't it? We think passion's something we've got to work on, like get the engine started, you know, an old car with a crank, you know. But the reality is, when you give up this whole thing to Jesus and just say, thank you, Lord, anywhere you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, it's going to have passion behind it because you're real now.
Yeah, Bill, that's so true. That is so true. It's not something you can work up or you can sit down. It's not like a faucet you turn on and off. It's just obsessing on Jesus instead of your own goodness.
Excellent. So you'll be speaking at the Cove May 3 to 5.
Yes, and I hope some of our listeners will come out. That's a wonderful time at the Cove, and I've been going there for years, and I enjoy going. It's a beautiful place, and we'll have a good time. And listen, if what Bill and I have been talking about this morning has irritated you,
Don't bring a bat. You can just leave that at home. It'll soak in as you're sitting there and letting the reality wash over you that God loves you. God loves you. And he really does.
Yeah, he does.
Steve, I want you to give a final couple words. Someone's been listening. They've had a sense that we all lack passion. Realizing our lack is the first step, and then seeing the great benefit or the need for passion is a second step. And then it gets so simple. It's just surrender. Just surrender. But unpack that just a little bit more for us. You got about 2 or 3 minutes, and I want to leave the listeners with kind of a summary nugget.
I have Michael Kelly Blanchard. He's an Anglican singer, writes stuff for Peter, Paul, and Mary. He's got a wonderful song about a girl whose parents were in an automobile accident, and her mother was killed, and her father kicks her out of the house, and she's a party girl, and works at the local factory, and lives at her grandmother's house. And the chorus of the song, and there's a Christian at the factory who tells her that God's going to send her to hell, and she's going to be judged. She's had an abortion. She's done some bad things, and she knows what he says is true. But the chorus refers to the room at her grandmother's house, and there's a picture of Jesus there, and this is the chorus. And there's a picture of Jesus hanging on the wall, and it's been there since I was very small, and he looks like he'd just seen a little girl fall. And he don't look angry at all. He don't look angry at all. And what Bill and I have been talking about is the God who loved you enough to enter time and space and invite you to run to him. And no matter what they told you, if you run to him, there will be passion. And he's not angry at you, and he never will be. And mercy will come running to you, too.
Beautiful. Steve, I'm going to come to try to find you, hunt you down at the Cove.
Bill, if we lived closer, we wouldn't get a thing done. We'd sit around talking all the time.
Well, I really thank you for joining us this morning. And let's be sure to keep in touch. And listeners, you be sure to join us next Monday. We have Luis Palau coming on. He's like the Billy Graham to the Hispanic world and spoken to really over 1 billion people, but he wants to talk to us about his life story and how he got that passion for evangelism, what it means to him and to us. We hope you'll join us next week. Steve, God bless you.
Bill, you made my day.
Well, you've made mine. Thank
have
you
a
so
good
much.
One. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.